All right, you may take your seats. And as you're taking your seats, please turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. If you're using one of the Bibles that we have on the tables, that should be page 571. We'll be in Matthew chapter 22 today as we continue on our study in Matthew. And as you're turning there, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Father, we just come before you, and as we sung that song, Lord, that is our prayer today, that you would change us from the inside out, Lord. So just ask that your Spirit would work as we look into your Word, Lord, that we wouldn't be doing this as a mere academic pursuit, but that we come underneath your Word expecting to be changed, that you will transform us on the inside so that in obedience we can walk to you and transform our behavior on the outside, and that through that we can also transform the world into your glory and for your kingdom. Just bless us now as we look at your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning first about a wedding. I want to put a little picture in your mind. I want you to imagine a man. He's a wealthy man. He's got a daughter he loves very much. He really loves his daughter. He wants her to have the biggest wedding ever. And he tells her, you know, I want you to go ahead and invite whoever you want, and they can come. And I'm going to pay for them to come, and they don't have to bring any luggage. We'll have it in Hawaii. And not just for one day, I'm going to pay 7 days for everyone to come to Hawaii and to enjoy your wedding and to enjoy the family and enjoy everything and all expenses paid. They don't have to worry about luggage. I'll give them traveling clothes. I'll give them clothes when they get there. They don't have to worry about anything. So this daughter is very excited. So she gets together with her groom-to-be. They get all the invitations out. And they send the invitations out to everyone. And as the time gets closer for the wedding, not a lot of RSVPs are coming. Not a lot of responses are coming. Or some responses they got, most of them that they did got, there was a lot of no's. No, I'm sorry, I'm too busy to come. My job, I have this, I have that. I appreciate the offer, but I just don't have the time to come. And the wedding draws near, but the bride is still excited, and the father is like, okay, well, we'll still have the wedding. So the day, when day comes, and the bride comes down the aisle, and she looks, and the only people there are the bride, the groom, and the father. Nobody took them up on this offer, and they missed out on this really great wedding and party. And the daughter's what? She's emotionally distraught and upset, and let's face it, the father's probably a little bit upset, right? He put forth all this effort and money and all these for these people to come to this wedding, to enjoy him, to enjoy his family, to enjoy all this, and nobody came. Now, that sounds like a fantastical story, but if we're actually honest with ourselves, this is actually what God has done for us. He's invited us into a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He offers us, extended us an invitation to come experience the greatest feast and celebration ever, which lasts forever and eternity with him. An eternal party, an eternal celebration of this. And instead of people coming, he gets a lot of no's. I'm too busy, or just no responses at all. No responses at all. And in our passage today, Jesus is going to use a similar parable or story to compare God's invitation to us to that of a wedding invitation of a king to the wedding of his son. But the rejection of this invitation, we're going to see, is going to have very serious and eternal consequences. So we look at this parable today. Jesus is going to use, I gave you a story that was more of a modern version, but Jesus is going to give you the first century time Bible times version of this particular story. So we're going to read that, and we're going to dive into God's Word to see about God's invitation. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 22. We'll be starting in verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, everything is ready, come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." I want to give you a little context to this passage. Jesus spoke to them. We're trying to understand, who did Jesus speak to? Whenever you have a pronoun, it's referring to someone or something, right? The word there is them. So we've got to look in the prior chapter and see Jesus right now is still talking to the chief priests and Pharisees. So who Jesus is actually speaking to with this parable is basically those who are supposed to be the religious elite, those who are supposed to know better. He's talking to, today, consider that he's talking to the priests and the pastors and the elders of the churches and the deacons. That's who he's talking to right now in our modern context. He's talking to the religious leaders, and he's going to talk to them in a parable. A parable is just a fancy way of saying story. Most of us don't really know this because we kind of lose it, but most of you don't know that. Most of the fairy tales we like are actually parables. They're stories about you need to behave or something bad will happen to you. That's really what it is, right? And most of the way Disney does it is not the way it really is. The Disney stories are all fantastical, where there's always happy endings. The actual fairy tales, people actually do get eaten by wolves and things. I mean, it's not good, right? That's the thing. So the parable is just nothing more than a story. So Jesus is going to basically say, I'm going to give you a story that actually what it's going to talk about is everything represents something from the spiritual kingdom, from the heavenly kingdom. So that's all really what a parable is. So it goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven, which is, again, the kingdom of heaven is referring to God's rule and reign, not just now, but throughout eternity. So he's talking about for those who are part of God's kingdom, those who worship God, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So we see here the parable starts out saying there's a king and a son. Now this might not be so hard. If you're talking about a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, you're talking about a parable with a king, who do you think the king would be? The king is obviously God, right? So we have God as the king, and he's having a wedding feast for his son. Now do we know who the son of God would happen to be? That would be Jesus, right? For those who are going to give the Christian answer, if you've been to church, Jesus is usually the answer 9 times out of 10, right? Jesus. So Jesus is the son. So the son is going to have this wedding feast and be married to someone and have this celebration. And now we need to understand about what it means by wedding feast. In our culture, our weddings last, the ceremony may be up to an hour and a half if it's really long. But then we just have maybe a reception after it lasts a few hours, right? Why does it last a few hours? Because it costs way too much money, let's be honest, to throw one, right? It doesn't last that long. It lasts a few hours. But in Bible times, the wedding feast actually lasted for a week. So you really pumped out some money and cash for this thing. Work just stopped. It was a community holiday. Everyone came out for this feast. And it was a time of celebration, and people would just take off work and celebrate. And this isn't just any wedding. This is the wedding from the king. So you know it's going to be top notch, right? It's going to be the most expensive stuff, the best wine, the best food, the best music. It's going to last a week. And also at this time, you didn't have to worry about the dress, because usually if there's royal weddings, actually the kings, the royalty, would provide the garments people would wear to come to the wedding. And so we see here that God has invited all these people to come to his son's wedding. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. He goes out to say, hey, the time is here. Another thing that happens in the first century is the way usually weddings happen is there's the engagement, and about a year later, everyone knows the wedding is going to be about a year later, not exactly when, but a year later, the son would go out with his big procession to go get the bride-to-be, take the bride, they go to the wedding feast, and everyone celebrates. So it was kind of this image of, you kind of know the time, but not exactly the time until the time got there. So you didn't have a specific mark your date. That's kind of the way God works. If you think about it, we have a promise in the scripture that as the church, we're married to Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus is going to come back for his church. We know the season is going to be sometime later, but we don't know exactly when. It's the same image. So we see here he sends out his servants to bring those who were originally invited to the wedding, but these people would not come. So the thing is, we have to remember, who are the people that are first invited to the wedding in this parable? If we know that he's talking to the priests and the Pharisees, what he's saying is, you, the priests and the Pharisees, and overall the Jewish people, you are the first people invited into God's kingdom. We know that because God chose what? Chose Abraham, and then he chose Isaac, he chose Jacob, and he chose the nation of Israel. And it's through that that the Bible promises in the Old Testament that the coming of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. These are the people that who know the Scriptures, know the Old Testament, are supposed to be the ones that want to be in relationship with God and come to this wedding feast. And he sent some other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, and my ox and my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the feast." He says, "I've paid the price. I have even slaughtered the best." Now, in Christian terms, what does that mean, that I've slaughtered the best? This is a reference saying, referring to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's looking forward to Jesus saying that I'm going to go to the cross. That it's saying that this wedding feast, what we're celebrating and how we're able to celebrate, the price was paid, and that price was what? The death of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross. And here's the thing. You would think the king has paid this big price, and the king has asked me and invited me to come to the wedding. Now, I don't know if anything, you know about anything about royalty. No, if a king asks you something, you know what that really is, right? That's a polite way of ordering you. If you're honest, if a king asks you to do something, is it really a question or is it a command? It's a command. God has commanded these people to say, come. It's not a bad command. It's come, let go of your work, let go, come in relationship with me and enjoy the celebratory time. Come into the kingdom. Come. That's the invitation. How much does it cost them? Nothing but what? Coming. That's all they do. All they have to do is come. And you would think they would say what? Yeah, I will come. I will come. But that is not what they say. It says, it go on, it says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business. They ignore the invitation. Why? Because they're too busy. Life is too good. I don't need a relationship with God right now. My life is just too busy. I don't have time. I'm just going to move on with my life. I don't have time to respond to this. And some others, it says he sent his servants, and it says that other servants came to invite them again. Talk about a patient God, right? He'll send more servants to say, hey, please come, the king really wants you to come. And the scripture says here that they ended up what? Beating and killing the servants. And we see that all the time. The thing is we see here that no matter how good the invitation looks, no matter how good the invitation may be to come to Christ and into His kingdom, that God's invitation to the kingdom is often rejected. It is often rejected, no matter how good it might look. The thing is, if we look at these people's reaction and compare them to our own, we see that some people pay no attention. Some people just don't pay attention to spiritual things. It's just not on their radar. You may know some of these people, or you may have been one of them at one time. It's just not on your radar. You know, they just don't care about spiritual things. Others were going to their farms and saying, I'm too busy. I've heard this all the time. You know, I will think about my relationship with God, but right now my life is too good. Everything is going good, and I'm too busy. I have my job. I have this. I have that. And it's just I don't have time. Others react with outright rejection and rebellion and actually hostility. They're those people that you may try to share your faith with. These people are so antagonistic, they just want to punch you in the face. Now, I'm not a Trump fan, but I just want to bring this into context here, that this is how some people react. You know, some people react that they see the name Trump, it's just totally irrational. People get crazy. They lose their minds. They unfriend their friends from Facebook. They want to punch people in the face. And we even now have people who are supposed to be statesmen and senators saying, resist Trump at all costs, including violence. We used to agree to disagree. But the reason why I'm mentioning this is it's just an irrational hatred. It's to the level of, even if you had a reason before, there's just no reason for it, and these people are irrational and just want to outright commit violence. The thing is we have to amplify that. People do that with God. Is that they're so antagonistic against it. There are actually atheist organizations out there, you've seen them in the news, that go to the point, we're going to sue Christians, sue things for having like, in God we trust on money. And they act like it's hurt them. The phrase doesn't hurt them. But they go out of the way, right? And that's on a small level in our country. But there are other countries where if you share your faith, you get killed. Then people are dying for the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because some people out there are so antagonistic against this invitation. It's not they just hate the invitation. They hate the person who invited them, which is God. There's so much rebellion that they reject it. They reject it. And the thing is some of us in this room might be thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm a Christian. Just because you're a Christian, sometimes once we're saved, we react to God's calling the same way. God may be calling you to do something, and you'll say, you know what? I am too busy. Or you know what? God is always calling us to what? At least study His Word in the morning. But you know what? We just pay no attention. We don't do it. We're very inattentive with our faith. Now, I'm not saying we're going to experience the wrath of God, but what you will miss out on is the fellowship. You might be like me, because I'm not very coordinated. I don't like dancing and at a wedding. So I'm the guy that's in the corner just sipping my soda and look, I'm not like angry, but I'm sitting there, right? You ever been to a wedding and there's that person sitting in the corner not enjoying themselves? Too many of us as believers, that's what we are as Christians. We're just sitting there saying, you know what? Thank you for the food. I'm going to eat the food, but I'm not going to enjoy any of this. And so we miss out on what God has for us. Why? Because we may have accepted the invitation, but not the spirit of the invitation. You get what I'm saying? Which is to join Him in that. So my thing is if you're not a Christian, what I'm saying is you need to take God's invitation seriously. I don't know your heart, but God is inviting you to come into fellowship with Him, not just in the future, but now. And if you are a Christian, He's still inviting you. He says, you're already in the room, but I'm inviting you to what? To dance. I'm inviting you to sing. I'm inviting you to enjoy this fellowship. But here's the thing. The thing is, we're going to see in this reaction that the king, I mentioned it before in my earlier illustration, the dad was a little upset that no one took him up on the invitation. Did you know God's wrath is because of this as well? If we continue on in this passage, it says in verse 7, the king was angry and sent his troops to destroy those murderers and burn their city. That there's real consequences when we reject God's invitation. When we reject God's invitation. Now here he's specifically in this passage talking to again the Pharisees and the priests who are the heads of the Jewish nation. He's saying, you know what? You're going to be like these people. You're going to reject me and I'm going to burn your city. And the thing is, historically, did you know that happened? In 70 AD, Jerusalem was burnt to the ground, the temple was destroyed, and actually so much so that the soldiers, to get at the gold, tore down all the stones and burned it to the ground and melted it to get the gold. That's what happened. And we're going to look more closely at that once we get probably in the fall to Matthew chapter 24. So put that in your calendars for the fall. Matthew chapter 24 is actually Jesus discussing end times prophecy. So if you're into the end times and what's going to happen at the end, or know someone that, you know, they're not interested in God but might be interested in that, think about the fall time frame. But we'll get more into that. But there was a consequence for Israel's rejection. Now, I just will put this caveat there because a lot of people use this to be anti-Semitic. The problem is, if you look also in Romans, the book of Romans, Paul does say that right now, temporarily, the Jewish people as a whole, their hearts are hardened against who Jesus is. But he says that in latter times, that God's going to soften their hearts, and they're going to come back, and they're going to see and acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. Because I've seen people take this verse completely out of context to be anti-Semitic. To say, oh, look. But that's, you've got to put the Bible in context, okay? The thing is again, we are saved by faith through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, all right? And nobody is better than anybody else. So don't use that for that purpose. But that really happened. And the thing is, we have to understand that the reason why God judged them here was not ultimately just for their sin, because we're all sinners, right? They were judged by their what? Because of their rejection of the invitation. Jesus came during Passover week and said, I am your Messiah, I'm here. And he was rejected by those people. And then they experienced the judgment of God. But that's not true just of these people, but true of any of us. that God has invited us into relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that if we reject that, there is a real consequence. There is a real consequence. And I think we kind of lost that. We live in a society that we like comfort, and we've confused things. We confuse love with tolerance, this word tolerance. We love the Bible. We say, oh, I love my God as the God of love and the God of mercy. But the thing is, if we look at the Bible as a whole, it also says God is a God of holiness and a God of wrath. I mean, that sounds hard, but that's what the Bible teaches. He is a king. And we want a God that's wrathful. You want to know why? Because deep down inside, every time we're hurt by someone, we want God to do something that's out of justice and wrath, right? Every time someone harms us, we pray, God, I want you to act justice and wrath. But the thing is, you can't have justice without wrath. Because wrath is that what? That saying that I'm, that feeling that there is something wrong and I'm mad about it, right? That's what we have to do. But we've kind of lost the sense of this. Even so much so that there's this, we sang the hymn last week. There's a great hymn called In Christ Alone. And there's this one verse on it that says, on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And that's the biblical truth. It says that God's wrath, in a sense because His wrath against sin, was satisfied in what? Jesus Christ. We're all sinners, deserving God's wrath, but Jesus became sin for us and took that on the cross, right? That's biblically true. But what people are saying is, I can't sing this song because my God's not mad. My God's a God of love and not a God of wrath. See, even as a church, not us specifically, but as a whole, the Christian church, we don't like a God of wrath. But the thing is God has wrath. But let me explain God's wrath. It's not like a vindictive, old, like Clint Eastwood up in heaven who's watching the neighbors doing something wrong and want to like call the cops on them and do that kind of stuff, that anger. The thing is, you've got to think of God's wrath like this. It's because of who He is. God, in His essence, is holy. Imagine, if you will, that you were to make, out of a cardboard box, if you could, a spaceship. And you want to go as close to the sun as possible. Now, as you get close to the sun, what's going to happen to you and your spaceship? You're going to burn up. Is you going to burn up because the sun is just angry emotionally at you? Or are you going to burn up because by nature that's what the sun is? It's because by nature that's what the sun is. And I know you all know what the sun feels like because we've got those ACs all cranked up, right? We know what that is. The thing is because God is holy and God is pure, that if you're impure and you have a little bit of sin, what happens? As you get close to God, you will burn up. That's what God's wrath is like. It's because it's based upon who He is. Because it's based upon who He is. But there is good news. Romans 5, 6 through 11 says this. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies with Him, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life? That's the invitation of the gospel message is this, is that we are all sinners. We are all separated from God. And if we're honest with ourselves and look at God's word, it says the wages of one single sin is death. That's what we earn for one thing. That's the bad news. But the good news is there's an invitation in the mail. The invitation is this, is that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, came to earth in the form of a man, and that when He died on the cross, He became your sin. All those bad things you did, either inside yourself by your thoughts, your deeds, your actions, or just by your nature, that He took those on the cross, and that through that death, and through our acceptance of that invitation, we have eternal life. And if we reject that, there is consequences. There's consequences if we reject that. There's consequences eternally, of course, that if we reject that, here was the destruction of the city, but if we reject that, we reject God's invitation. We, of course, the Bible teaches that we are going to go to hell and be separated from God. But there's also even consequences for us now. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but Romans 1, 18 and following. You might wake up in the morning and say, what's wrong with our nation? Where did we go wrong? You ever wake up and think that reading the news? What happened? Where did we go wrong? Can I get a time machine and go back to 1950? We can't romanticize. It wasn't great back then either. We have a tendency to romanticize it. But the thing is, in Romans 1, 18 and following, it basically says that God has declared Himself in the creation. When you look at creation, that God has revealed Himself, that you can see God. But it goes on to say, but if you reject that and say that there is no creator, that describes a society where everything breaks down. It says that people start being lovers of themselves, that people will start being hateful, people will start having problems where they no longer cherish marriage. There are problems where they're so crazy that men will lie with other men, women will lie with other women. And it goes on to the point that they'll basically lose their minds and won't even know if they're male or female. Does that sound familiar? I'm paraphrasing, but Romans 1 tells us that it starts with because people have what? Not just rejected the invitation, but even what? Rejected the notion that there is a God. The thing is, you want to ask why is our culture so godless? It's because we have chosen to ignore God as a culture as a whole. That is what we have done. That's what happens when you ignore the invitation, and worse yet, ignore the actual person who sent the invitation. So I will say this, if you do not know Jesus Christ, consider the invitation. But if you are saved, do not be too busy to join God in His work. Because we see God's invitation to the kingdom is often rejected. But from there we see also that God's invitation to the kingdom is extended to all. Let's look at verse 8. Then He said to His servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find." And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. We see here that the king was angry with them. And after short time, he goes to his servants and says, "The wedding feast is ready, but those who I originally invited were not worthy." So he says, the people who he first gave this invitation, they weren't worthy to come. Again, it's not that they weren't worthy to come because of something they did in their behavior. It's because they did what? Rejected the invitation and said, "We will not come." That is why they were not worthy. They were not worthy. And the king's basically saying is, "You're really not worthy of my invitation. I gave it to you, and you proved you're not worthy by rejecting it." And so we see that those people rejected it. But guess what? He's still got a wedding he wants to fill, right? God wants to fill this wedding. So he says, go out and go to the highways and to the byways. Now in context, because he's talking to the Pharisees and the head priest, what he's saying is, once you reject it, we're going to leave Israel. We're going to go out to the rest of the nations. Thing is, if you are not a Jew, you're called a Gentile. And you're one of these people, in this immediate context, that are by the byways and the highways. That God said, you know what, you're going to reject my message. Again, He's not done with it. He said, I'll come back to you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go out now to the rest of the world and bring my message to them. He says, I'm going to bring it to other people. I want you to bring the billion of the minerals and invite the beggars you can find. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all of them they found, both bad and good. It's interesting. Who did they invite? In the context, is whoever. They went out to everyone and invited them, even those who in their minds were bad and good. They did not stop to discriminate as to social position or even moral quandaries of where they were morally. Basically saying, the invitation is, I want you to go out and invite everyone, I don't care who. It's open to anyone. It's open to anyone. And the result of this widespread invitation is that people started coming, right? And it says the wedding hall was what? Filled. And the wedding hall was only filled, why? Because the servants went out and invited people, right? Kind of see where this is going for us, right? The servants went out and invited people. The thing is, as we look at this scripture, is that He's calling all of us, if you are a believer, to what? To go out and invite people, no matter their social status. If you're a believer, I'm going to talk to you right now. I'm going to talk to you right now if you're a believer. He's saying, I want you to go out and I want you to invite whoever you go to. And that's very convicting and hard to do. Because if you're honest with yourself, if you look deep down in your heart, is there someone in your life that's betrayed you or irked you so much that you really don't want them to get saved? If you think about it, this happened actually in the Old Testament. If you ever read the prophet Jonah, for some reason we teach this wrong. We teach that God called the prophet Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh to preach to those people, and his message was, tell them I'm going to destroy their city. That was the whole message. And Jonah didn't want to go. And we often teach us to say it because Jonah was scared. That wasn't it. If you look at the end of the story of Jonah, it says Jonah has a conversation with God, because what happens is Jonah goes eventually, long way around. He gets there, preaches, and says, you know what? God said he's going to destroy your city. And these people who are not Jews, these are Assyrians, these are actually butchers and murderers, they repented and said, what do we need to do to be saved? I wish witnessing that was that easy, right? What do I need to be saved? Help us, help us. And they repent and sack and Ashdod, and God spares them. And then there's this conversation between Jonah and God, and Jonah goes, God, I did not want to go to the city of Israel. I didn't want to go to Nineveh, because I knew if I preached to them and they repented, that you would relent your justice, that you would forego your wrath. The reason why Jonah didn't want to go wasn't because he's scared. He didn't want to go because he didn't want the people to repent. He was afraid they would repent and God would spare them, because Jonah did not like them. That's the true story of Jonah. If you don't believe me, I recommend reading it. It's only a few, I think like 9-10 chapters. But that's the whole story of Jonah. But the thing is, we can point fingers at Jonah, but deep down there's probably someone we're like that with. We'll be driving down the street, we'll be looking at people, you know what? That homeless guy, he's not like me. I don't want to share the gospel with him. You know what? That person is gay. I am not sharing the gospel with him. He's too far removed. That person, this person, we pick and choose who we want to come into the kingdom. And the thing is, if we realize, at that point, we're making ourselves like the king. So my encouragement to you is, don't be like that. My thing is, understand that the invitation is to all, and share it to all. Some of you may not have accepted that invitation to Christ. And you might be sitting in a chair and thinking, I'm not worth it. I am not worthy to come to God. I'm going to show you a secret. Nobody is. Nobody is. But 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You're thinking, duh, I already know this. If I'm not righteous, I can't get into God's kingdom. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then in verse 11 it says this. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The passage goes on to say, it doesn't matter how dirty you are. Just like this, you might be thinking, if God's whole relationship is like this wedding, I am not dressed properly enough to go. I haven't had a bath, I'm not good enough, I'm not clean enough, and I don't have fancy clothes. But just like in this wedding, it says what? The king provided garments, right? The king provided something for you. And 1 Corinthians reminds us that when we come to Christ by faith and just accept that invitation and put our faith and trust in him, that he washes us clean, that he sanctifies us, and we're now justified. That we're now justified. The thing is God's invitation is extended to all, no matter how far away from God you may think you are. The thing is, you have to realize, is the wages of sin again is death, and that's been paid for in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is come. So we see that God's invitation to the kingdom is often rejected. We see that God's invitation to the kingdom is also extended at all. And finally, I'm going to tell you this. God's invitation to the kingdom is exclusive. And that sounds kind of oxymoronic. We said it was extended to all. How can it be extended to all and be exclusive rather than inclusive? That's a big thing now, right? At my workplace, everyone wants to be a workplace of inclusion. But I don't know if you've ever noticed this. By inclusion, they mean anything that anybody who agrees with their corporate policy. If you disagree with it, you're not included in our inclusivity, right? That's just an illusion there. But God's invitation to the kingdom is extended to all. I mean, it's exclusive. We even see this in the passage. The people didn't come to the wedding until what? They were given the invitation, right? They were given the invitation to come to the wedding. But let's take a little further in this passage, starting in verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. So the king is going around looking at all the wedding guests. There's all these wedding guests wearing the garments he's provided, right? And then he looks and there's someone dressed a little off. We have a wedding crasher, don't we? We have someone just crashing the party. We have a wedding crasher. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. This guy had no excuse. Why did he have no excuse? He can't say something like, "Well, I didn't have any clothes," right? The king provides the clothes. Then the king said to his tenants, "Bind him hand and foot, and cast him in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, and few are chosen." The king's response is immediate, because this guy crashed the wedding. It means he came in on his own. He didn't come by the invitation. He came in by what? Maybe crawling through a window. Not by the invitation that was provided. He snuck in. And the king says, "You know what? I want you to bind him, tie him up, and throw him out into the outer darkness." You know how a lot of times, most of the time that we have weddings kind of in the afternoon and it's during the day. And then in the evening we have this. The thing is, most of all this happened starting in the evening. Evening times when the wedding service was happening, because I've painted a little picture for you. Because basically, the best man had another unique job in the first century. The best man didn't do toasts back then. This is what happened, is he had the wedding ceremony, and immediately following the wedding ceremony, actually the couple did not go to the wedding reception. Guess where they went? They went to the bedchamber, where the best man's job was to stand out front and guard. And while they're doing their stuff, that's when everyone else is having the party. And then what would happen is, after they consummated the relationship, they would bring out a sheet with stuff on it. I know this sounds morbid, but this is in the Bible. This is what they do. They bring it out, the best man goes, "Yes, yes," and everyone starts celebrating and drinking more because the wedding has been consummated. So, that's just a side note. I thought it was interesting in my sight. See here, this is going on, that as they're doing this, as they're having the ceremony, that this guy's come in and cast him out in the outer darkness. Why? Because this is all happening when? At night. It's dark, and at night you say, "You know what? I want you to tie him up and kick him out of the palace. Kick him out." And the reason why is he didn't come by the invitation. He tried to come in what? His own way. "I'm going to come here in my own clothes, in my own strength, and this is how I'm going to get to heaven." I've heard that time and time again. You ever hear someone say, "You know what? It's okay. I'm not going to believe in the gospel message, but you know, when I get to heaven, God's fair and just. What I'm going to say is, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm okay." The problem is, when you get there, you haven't responded and accepted the invitation. God's going to look at your good deeds, which in the Bible, the New Testament says that your righteousness is like filthy rags. Because remember, how many sins does it take to pollute you? One. So the thing is, if you try to get into this wedding any other way than by the invitation, and getting the clothes from the king, you get kicked out. It's very exclusive. I'm going to tell you right now, people always say Christianity is not tolerant. And you're right, it's not tolerant in one sense. It's tolerant in this sense, that if you disagree with us, we're not going to force you by the sword to agree with us. Which is interesting, the tolerant people now are not that way. If you disagree with us, we're going to sue you and take away your bakery. Right? We've reversed it. See, they say we're intolerant, but we're not. We're tolerant in the sense of, hey, we believe what you're doing is wrong. Right? But the thing is, this says, if you get to heaven any other means than Jesus Christ, then what's the invitation? If you try to get to heaven any other way, that you are going to get kicked out. You are a wedding crasher. Jesus said in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14. "No one gets to the Father except through me." That's not a very tolerant, inclusive statement. Jesus said, if you want a relationship with the Father, if you want to get in the kingdom, there's only one way, and it is me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus also said in John that "I am the gate." And he's talking about, in the context, it was like a sheep pen. Basically, you had the sheep pen where all the sheep were kept in the night, and this is what the gate was. It wasn't just a wooden gate. The shepherd usually would actually lie down in the gate to protect the sheep. And he said that if you try to hop over the fence and don't go by the gate, you're a thief or a robber. And in the context of that parable, he's talking about Satan being a thief and a robber. But again, the image is over and over and over that the invitation is exclusive, that the only way into heaven, into relationship with Him, is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And it seems like it's so easy, and that's what makes it so hard. Because you tell someone, as a man, it's hard for me. So what you're telling me is the only thing I need to do to be saved is tell God He's right, I'm a sinner, and then I repent of my sins and told Him by faith I'm trusting what Jesus did to get me in heaven. I have to do nothing to get in heaven but believe and trust in Christ. Yes, but that is hard to do because as a man, I got to put on my superhero suit and do everything to try to get in heaven. And because of this, because it's so exclusive and because it's so easy, verse 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. Because remember, who do their servants go out to? Some people or all people? They went out to everyone. But guess what? Not everyone still came. Lots of people came, but some people didn't. It says that everyone is called, but only few are chosen. The sad reality is this, that there are billions and billions
that died, and billions of people on earth. And even though there are billions and billions of people on earth, that unfortunately only a small percentage of those are going to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. And that's the sad truth. That is a very sad truth. And the thing is that it also hurts God, but it hurts me because that means there are loved ones that I have that don't know Jesus Christ. They keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. And you go crazy because you realize there's nothing you can really do about it. It's a completely helpless situation between that person and God. And we see that is kind of a scary situation. But we see that God's invitation to the kingdom is exclusive. And what does that mean for us? That means if you don't know Jesus Christ, again, it's more than, you know, like, Daryl, you're a beaten record. You're saying the same message over and over again. But I'm telling you right now, did you know the Bible actually has one message? The one message is we're created good, we've sinned, and we're destined to hell, we need a Savior, Jesus came, through our faith and trust in Him we're saved, and then Jesus is going to come back and fix everything. Did you know that's the whole message of the Bible? It's one message. So that's why sometimes I like beating a record. But sometimes we just don't get it. But the thing is, since it is exclusive, if you are not saved, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you need to put your faith and trust in Him. That's what the Bible says. If you believe the Bible, as the Word of God, if you trust the Bible says that the only way to have this relationship with God is through the invitation, which is Jesus Christ. And so you need to put your faith and trust in Him. For those of us who are Christian, what that means is it should encourage us to go out there and share that invitation. The thing is, as Christians, here's the thing, we go about this all the wrong way. Here's one thing, we're talking about just recently how the culture is so bad, right? We have all these problems out there. But the problem is we want to go about fixing it the wrong way. We think if we get the right people in office, it will get fixed. We think if we pass the right laws, it will be fixed. It's not going to fix it, because remember, in Romans 1, the problem is not behavior, the problem is what? They've rejected God. So if we realize the issue is people have not come in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want to look the people in our culture to look more godly, who do you need to introduce them to? God through Jesus Christ. So when we start inviting people to Jesus Christ, as they start putting their faith and trust in Him, and they start believing, and they become part of the kingdom, and as we're part of the kingdom, we start joining the celebration now, not waiting for Jesus to come back, but now joining that celebration of who He is and what He's done. Guess what? We will get transformed. Our families will get transformed. Our churches will get transformed. Our towns will get transformed. Our state will get transformed. Yes, there's hope for Maryland. Our states can be transformed. Our countries can be transformed. Our world can be transformed. Right? And it starts with us accepting invitation and then bringing it to others. So we see that God's invitation to the kingdom is often rejected, and it's extended to all, and is inclusive. So all we really need to do is RSVP. We need to RSVP. That means if you're not a Christian, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for what He's done for you, to save you from your sins, to clean you up, to change your life. And by doing that, He will change your life, and then you are now part of the kingdom of God, this great marriage feast. You need RSVP. You need RSVP in spirit if you are a Christian. That means if all you're doing is, again, you can like me, kind of sitting drinking your drink in the corner at weddings. It's not that I'm not enjoying it. I just I can't dance. But if you're not enjoying the wedding, if you're not getting up doing anything, you need to get up. Right? You need to get up. God wants so much more for you than to be sitting in your chair or sitting in your pew, just twiddling your thumbs and saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. He wants you to live a life of meaning and significance. So I will leave you with this, RSVP. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your love for us and for Your mercy. And we do know that although we're sinners and we're outside Your kingdom, that You've called all of us through invitation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I just pray for those of us in the room who have not made that commitment of faith, who do not know You, that Your Spirit would work on their heart and draw them to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And they would, by faith, put their trust in Him for their eternal salvation. That they would repent of their sins and say, I no longer want to live this life that's of myself. I no longer want to live this life that's just causing havoc, and that I want to trust You for my salvation. That You would reach, that Your Spirit would regenerate them and just conform to the likeness of Your Son. For those in this room that have done that or have questions about that, they would see me after the service. For those of us in this room, Lord, who do know You, who have maybe just been sitting around enjoying the benefits of the invitation of the food and things like that, but not getting up and participating, that we would participate. That we would be able to enjoy now some of that relationship with You that we're looking so much forward to when Your Son Jesus Christ returns. So again, we just can't thank You enough for the invitation. That's through the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.